Well, I feel like every time I start a series or I'm in the middle of something, I'm either very sick or now I have very bad allergies. So I hope I don't start like a fit of sneezing here in the middle of all this, and I have to have Stephen come up and finish the rest of it for me. Hopefully I won't start sneezing though. Let me ask that we go ahead and pray one more time. Heavenly Father, what we need now is to behold our Savior. What we need now is to see that the tomb is empty, that He is not there, that our God is alive, that He reigns. The world is a different place because Jesus has been resurrected. Whether it is denied or held as central truth, the world is different, and it is the only hope that we have. It's the hope for this country that there is a resurrected Lord that we declare and we point others to. Help us to see it this morning. Help us to see Him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is the last day that we will be spending on what scholars call the doctrine of Christ. We've spent last 2 weeks, looking at who Christ is. We've examined what He did. And this morning, we're going to look at that belief upon which all of Christianity really hangs, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then I am a fool. And anyone who believes that Jesus is in fact alive ought to be pitied. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 12, "Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Now let's realize that there are millions and millions of people out there who do think we are fools, because everyone knows that people don't come back from the dead. Everybody knows that. And yet, there seems to be something inside of us, inside humanity, that perhaps while intellectually denying any post-mortem existence, hopes that there is more, hopes that there is something. And as I was thinking about this during the week, my thoughts kept coming back to Star Wars. You may think that's odd, but they came back to Star Wars, and particularly the latest installment, that latest episode, The Last Jedi. So the movie is now out on DVD, so hopefully I don't have to give you a spoiler warning, but here's what I was thinking about. Here's what I was thinking about. This movie, The Last Jedi, was somewhat a controversial movie, but it can be seen just by the reactions of the fans to it. Many people liked it, but a lot of people did not like it. And one of the reasons, and there are many reasons, so there's my movie review. I'll let you figure out what I think about the film from there. One of the reasons that people didn't like it was because of how the story arc of Luke Skywalker played out, particularly at the end of the movie when he died. If you're wondering where I'm going with this, here's why it kept coming to my mind, this movie, as I was thinking about resurrection. As I read reviews and I was looking at people's comments on the movie after it had come out, the hope of so many Star Wars fans, including myself, is that in episode 9, the one that's going to come out soon, that Luke will be resurrected and he will come back as a Force ghost, kind of like Yoda did in this one. And even though we saw him die, we can't accept that that was the end. The hope is that there is life after death and that Luke will again come back, defeat the dark side, even as a Force ghost. And so there's this driving hope that it's not over for him. So there seems to be this innate hope in us that once this body dies, there will be something more. Now, in the Christian world, a lot of people have this idea that the Bible teaches that when you die, the ultimate goal for those who believe in Jesus is that you get to go to heaven, you sit around lying on clouds, playing harps, and eating grapes. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, very little is actually said about heaven. And phrases like the kingdom of heaven are not about going to heaven when you die, but about the sovereign rule of the one true God coming to pass on earth as it is in heaven. It has everything to do with the transformation of life before death. But the Bible does speak about resurrection. Speaks much about resurrection, speaks much about new creation, about physical bodies, about forgiveness of sins, of new exodus. And it's important that we see all of these different themes, these different concepts working in concert with one another, harmonizing together to give us the beautiful music of what is the ultimate end of God's purposes for his creation. So for today, we are going to flesh this out just a little bit, both theologically and apologetically. We'll look at what the Bible teaches about resurrection and then reasons why we believe that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. Now, there's obviously a lot more that could be said on this topic, but hopefully this will give you a foundation upon which to build. So, first, we're going to begin by asking the question, what do we mean by resurrection? If someone were to ask you to define the Bible's teaching on resurrection, what would you say? Well, first, let me talk about what it is not. What it is not. Resurrection is not what happens to someone when they die and their spirit departs the body and goes to the afterlife. Resurrection is not ethereal existence living like a ghost. If Luke Skywalker returns in episode 9 as a Force ghost, that is not resurrection. Resurrection is not even what happened to people like Lazarus, who died and then came back to life. That was indeed a foreshadow of resurrection, of the real thing, but he eventually died again. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about resurrection? Resurrection is passing through death and then coming out the other side in real, physical, bodily existence. It is, as Dr. Wright so succinctly put it, life after death. That is, for the believer who dies, they don't cease to exist, but their spirit goes to be with the Lord. They have life after death. But this is not the ultimate goal, the end of humanity. Resurrection takes place when the spirit of the individual is united to a new creational body that will not decay and will dwell on the new earth in the presence of the Lord forever. You see, it is a life, new creational resurrection life, after that life after death. That is what the Bible means by resurrection. Now, surely all of this talk of resurrection is for a more primitive time, right? We are post-Enlightenment, post-modern thinkers, and we know that resurrection does not happen. The people in the past, they were just gullible. They didn't know how to think, and, they didn't have our intellect. Well, aside from that being chronological snobbery, it's just wrong. Now, before we look at biblical teaching of resurrection and what it means, we need to set the discussion in its historical context, first by looking at what did the pagans, the non-Jewish world, believe about resurrection, and then what did the Jewish world believe? In the pagan or Greek world, resurrection was something that just did not happen. It didn't happen. Nobody comes back from the dead. And we see this in much of the Greek epic literature that was produced. As Achilles is addressing Priam, whose son Achilles has just killed, he says this, "You must endure and not be brokenhearted. Lamenting for your son will do no good at all. You will be dead yourself before you bring him back to life." Or it could be better translated, "You will not resurrect him before you suffer a further evil." Likewise, in Eumenides, Apollo, speaking at the foundation of the Areopagus, says, "Once a man has died and the dust has soaked up his blood, there is no resurrection." Now think about that for a moment. Think about that in connection with Paul in Acts 7. There is Paul standing in the midst of the Areopagus talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And in Acts 17:32, we read, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They weren't gullible, just non-intellectual people who just took everything. They, like many today, didn't believe resurrection could happen. They didn't believe it. There's also this story, this tradition, that Orpheus goes down to Hades to find his lost bride. And he's told that he can bring his bride back out of Hades if he can lead her away without looking back to make sure that she's still there. Or she'll be gone. Well, halfway up, his desires get the better of him, and he turns to look at her, and instantly, she's gone. What's the point of that story? Well, the point of the story is that death is a one-way street. Nobody comes back from the dead. It just doesn't happen. Now, the ancient world had terms for ghosts and spirits and visions and things like that, but that's not what they meant by resurrection. Nobody comes back from the dead. Well, what about the Jewish world? In the Jewish world, there was a spectrum of beliefs, ranging from those like the Sadducees, who agreed with their pagan neighbors that there was no resurrection, to others who believed in a future, a disembodied soul. But most first century Jews believed in an eventual resurrection that would take place at the end of time. Think about Jesus' discussion with Martha in John 11. Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And then what does Martha say? "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." God would look after the soul until the time that God would remake the whole world and give the people new bodies, this life after death. But this would be sometime far, far into the future, at the very end of time. So no Jew expected the Messiah to die. So no Jew was expecting the Messiah to be resurrected. No Jew, after Jesus was crucified, would have thought that this was God's anointed. Remember, the early Christians were Jews. So something radical had to have happened in order for their understanding of the world to be radically changed. The only way we can explain the rise of Christianity and the radical reinterpretation of Judaism, a system of belief that had been ingrained into the Jewish people for several thousand years, is that the tomb was really empty and that his disciples really did see him. If it was just one or the other of those, then it may not be convincing. If they saw someone they thought was Jesus, but there was no empty tomb, that wouldn't have generated the stories we have. The ancient people had language to describe this intense bereavement where people thought they saw a deceased loved one, but the language was not resurrection. The disciples would not have said he was raised from the dead because they weren't expecting that. That wasn't part of their worldview. Jesus was buried according to a particular Jewish tradition that was designed to occur in two different stages. They would first wrap the body with linen and spices and put it on a shelf in a cave or the tomb. And they would use spices because you'd be putting other bodies in there as well, in the same tomb. But when the body had decomposed after 6 months to 2 years, they would come back and they would collect the bones and they would put these bones in an ossuary, a bone box. And then they would go and bury the bone box. So if Jesus had not been raised, sooner or later, someone would have to go collect his bones and put them in the ossuary, fold them up and then bury them. And if those who saw him were wrong, then this burial practice would have made it evident to all. They would just go eventually and get his bones. But the empty tomb by itself does not prove his resurrection because tomb robbery was common, particularly for people who had wealth, because they would have been buried with a lot of their stuff. Somebody could have come and taken Jesus' body away. Right? That's what Mary concludes. Right? Perhaps it was the gardener. Maybe he's put him somewhere. That was the conclusion of the Jewish that the Jewish leaders wanted spread around, right, according to Matthew. Well, the disciples stole his body. These would have been the arguments that had the empty tomb not been accompanied by sightings and meetings with Jesus himself. Yet both the eyewitnesses and the empty tomb compel us to take the story seriously. So there's legitimate reason to take the resurrection stories that we find in the gospel seriously. And while we ought to take them that way, or we ought to take them seriously, what we don't want is to have this attitude that I found with so many people who claim to be Christians, especially this past week as I was preparing for this, is that, well, we don't need to look in history. We don't need to provide historical reasons because we know that Jesus is alive because he lives in our heart. Well, this is a very anti-intellectual, anti-historical, theologically sub-biblical view, and I don't believe it honors God. For somebody to challenge the resurrection and you just say, well, we don't need to analyze any of history because I know Jesus lives because I have a feeling in my heart. We must deal with history. The accounts we are given in the Gospels bear strange features about Jesus' resurrection that they compel us to take them as true. Let me give you two to start off with. First, the presence of the women as the first witnesses at the tomb. In the first century, women were not regarded as credible witnesses. No one trying to convince someone of a made-up story would have had women be the first witnesses. They wouldn't have done it. Second, the portrait of Jesus himself is unexpected. He appears as a human being, right? He's mistaken for a gardener. And yet his body is different. It's transformed in different ways. He's able to come and go through locked doors. Now, there's no biblical text that predicted this new resurrected body would look like this. The Jews had no categories or expectation that this would happen. The only thing that makes sense of the story, the only thing that accounts for the extreme change in the theology of the Jews, is that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. Let me give you a few others very quickly here. First, Jewish tombs were venerated. They became shrines, especially for people who they revered and thought were great leaders. People said prayers towards them. However, no one ever venerated Jesus' tomb. Why? Because he wasn't there. People didn't even know where Jesus' tomb was. Second, the emphasis of the first day of the week, right? It's a change from the Jewish Sabbath. Something striking had to have happened. The command to rest, that the fourth commandment, right? To rest on the Sabbath was ingrained into them, particularly after all of their history and during the Maccabean revolt and all of that. These keeping of the commands were so important. And you can think about the extremes the Pharisees took this to. Something so radical had to have happened that immediately Jewish people would begin to emphasize a different day. Third, the disciples suffered and died for their belief. They believed it to be true. They underwent extreme torture and death that they could have gotten out of if they just said, oh, we made it up, it was all a lie. No one experiences extreme torture and death for something they know is a lie. They believed it because they saw the resurrected Jesus. Fourth, and I think one of the best explanations, or the best explanation for the rise of the early church, is that Jesus was resurrected. Think about this. What could have happened that would cause these radical monotheistic Jews, many of whom believe that the resurrection would happen way, way at the end of time, to all of a sudden say that God became a man in Jesus, that he was bodily resurrected in the middle of history, and that the long-awaited kingdom of God had been inaugurated? That was not in their worldview. That's not what they were expecting. That is such a drastic theological shift that only makes sense if the resurrection is true. Now, there have always been, and there always will be, those who question the historical reality. Let me give you a few of those common arguments against the resurrection of Jesus. No doubt you've heard more, but here's just a few. Jesus didn't really die. He was drugged. That is not at all possible. Roman soldiers knew how to do their job. They were trained killers. Any soldier that would let that happen would not live long himself. Also, no Jew would have been so duped as to think that a half-drugged Jesus was resurrected from the dead, defeated death, and inaugurated the kingdom of God. It just wouldn't have happened. Second, the women met someone else. Maybe they met one of Jesus' brothers, a family member who looked like Jesus, maybe James. Well, if that were true, soon enough, they and everyone else would have noticed that it really wasn't Jesus. So that doesn't work. Third, Jesus only appeared to believers who were expecting his resurrection. I hope you see, that's just wrong. The disciples were not expecting him to rise from the dead. That event wasn't even in their worldview. Thomas in John 20, Paul on the road to Damascus, firmly did not believe and had to be given physical proof that it was Jesus. Fourth, accounts of the resurrection are biased by Christians. So they can't be trusted. Well, all of history, all articles, all writing in the world is given from some perspective, some point of view. So we have to read every account and analyze it as we do everything, which is what we are doing a little bit right now. Fifth, lastly, the disciples just had a rich spiritual experience. They thought Jesus was alive spiritually, and that's what they meant. But that's not what they reported. It wasn't, oh, Jesus is alive in my heart. They proclaimed Jesus has been bodily resurrected from the dead, right? And his body was transformed in different ways. The resurrection is about physical bodily existence. So Jesus was not a resuscitated corpse. He had, in fact, a new sort of body, a new bodily existence of which there was no precedence and after which there is no example to follow. The ancient world knew that resurrection didn't happen. This is not something that modern people reject, but the ancients were all about. Everybody, modern and ancient, find it impossible unless there is a God of creation and justice who will set the world right and do new things and bring about a new creation. The world would be fine with a Jesus who ultimately remains inside the minds and hearts of the disciples. But the world cannot cope with a Jesus that has risen from the dead and who is Lord and who is bringing about a new earth. So the only explanation for the existence of Christianity, the only explanation for the radical and immediate change in belief of these believing Jews is that Jesus did in fact rise on the third day after his death. Well, why is this important? What was accomplished in Jesus' resurrection? We talked about a couple times ago, what was accomplished in Jesus' death? We don't often think about, well, what was accomplished in his resurrection? There are at least 14 different things that happened as a result of Jesus' resurrection. Maybe you can find more. I encourage you to go look for more. But here are just the 14 things that I came up with. First, the beginning of the new creation starts with Jesus' resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so in him, the new creation has begun. This does not just include the resurrection of our bodies, but the resurrection and renewal of all things, the beginning of the long-awaited new creation itself. Two, the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 1:4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Third, so that we might have new creational life. Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in new life. This is new creational life. Fourth, our justification is assured. Romans 4:25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Fifth, the fear and terror of death is removed. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Sixth, the certainty of Jesus' coming judgment. Acts 17:31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Seven, to fulfill Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Eight, to make preaching effective. 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. But he has been raised, and so it is powerful. Faith, nine, faith is powerful and profitable. 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. But he has been raised. 10, both the message and God are proven true. 1 Corinthians 15:15 to 16. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. But he has been, which means the message is true and that God is true. 11, we have been saved from our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. 12, our resurrection is secure. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. 13, we are able to be born again. 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 14, guilt. Guilt is removed. 1 Peter 3:21, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection of Jesus is vitally important. We started off reading from 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 19. Let me read you the very next thing that Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So here, let me leave you with this. Here is the question that is posed to us. And it's the same question that was posed to the early Christians almost 2,000 years ago. What do we do with the resurrected Jesus? We can close our eyes and ears and wish he wasn't there. Or we can acknowledge that he is Lord and that we must submit to him in everything and all that he says. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open eyes this day, open ears, remove hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh, that people might behold the resurrected Jesus. Lord, let us be conscious of the fact that when we speak of our Savior, that we do not speak of him as if he is long gone, that he was a man who lived a long time ago, but now is no longer with us. Help us to realize that Jesus is alive and that he is at the Father's right hand. And that there is not a square inch on planet Earth over which Jesus declares mine. We serve a risen and living King. Help us to live like that. Help us to think through the implications of that. May we be willing to be risky Christians, knowing that Jesus is still alive, that he's been resurrected, and one day we will be resurrected as well with these new creational bodies. Lord, let us not be bound by fear. Because in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have been freed from that. We are now free to serve God with all of our hearts and all of our passions and our lives. Help us to remember, Lord. To have that same attitude the Apostle Paul did. When he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It cannot be gain if our Savior is dead. The tomb is empty. Christ has risen. Preaching is effective. Faith is powerful. Help us to believe that and live like we believe it. In Jesus' name.